All right, so our text today, Matthew 12. I want to get right into it. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry, and they began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." If you got your outline, you notice it says on the Sabbath, you know. Sabbath is not like a huge hot topic in today's world, so I'm thinking, you know, a lot of people, what's this got to do with me, right? I find the Sabbath to be a very interesting topic. When you look at the New Testament and you see what the Pharisees have done with it and the corruption of the Sabbath, I mean, that's one issue. When you look at it in Exodus, and one of the Ten Commandments, I've preached on that before, and there's so much good that comes from this subject. The origins of it, you look in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis 2 verse 2, by the seventh day, God finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He blessed the seventh day. The Sabbath. He made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. He blessed it. He made it holy. He sanctified it. He set it apart. You get in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. The commandment is, remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Pretty simple. We complicate it, and a lot of times we associate the Sabbath, you know, taking a nap, you know, Sabbath rest. We're supposed to rest. We're supposed to keep it holy. That's a big part of the Sabbath right there. And historically, the Sabbath day, in the Sabbath, it's Saturday. It's the last day of the week, celebrating the finished work of creation. That's what we see in Genesis. Now, in our world today, we don't really think of Saturday as being the Sabbath, the last day of the week. We think of the first day as the Sabbath. Sunday is our Sabbath, the first day of the week, celebrating the finished work of redemption. Where in Genesis, you celebrate the finished work of creation. The Christians have taken this day to celebrate the finished work of redemption. And now there's a big debate out there. Don't know if anybody cares, but, you know, should we... Is the Sabbath Saturday or is it the Sabbath Sunday? Is it the last day of the week? Is it the first day of the week? The Seventh Day Adventists, I think they make a big deal about it. You know that you're supposed to worship on Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath, and technically Saturday is what the Old Testament considers the Sabbath. Jews want Saturday to be the Sabbath. Christians want Sunday, or Gentiles want Sunday to be the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. And as far as debate, you know, I don't really get into it too much. What I see here is because the Jews wanted it to be Saturday and because the Gentiles wanted it to be Sunday, we got a two-day weekend. Let's praise God. Okay? That's what I come up with here. And the Bible says don't make a big deal about it. In Romans chapter 14, it emphasizes liberty and unity, stop passing judgment on disputable matters, and the Sabbath being a disputable matter. It says in Colossians chapter 2, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festivals, a new moon, a celebration, or a Sabbath day. Don't let anybody judge you about the Sabbath day. There's liberty. As Christians, there's liberty about this topic. Now the Pharisees, they took this topic because it goes back. You know, Exodus says the Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Keep it, and I believe that we need to keep the Sabbath day holy. That's what the Bible says. I'm pretty passionate about that. But the Pharisees take it to a whole nother level with all the rules they came up with to help people keep this day holy. And I've done this before, and I come up with a new list all the time, new rules. But what the Pharisees have done with this here, some examples here. You're not allowed to walk more than 1 kilometer from your town. You're not allowed to carry a load on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to light a fire on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to drag a chair because it might create a groove in the dirt. and a bird may accidentally drop a seed into it, which would be plowing and sowing. That's wrong. You can't do that. The Mishnah says, he that reapeth corn on the Sabbath to the quantity of a fig is guilty, and plucking corn is reaping. Rubbing the grain out was threshing. Even walking on the grass on the Sabbath was forbidden because it was a way of threshing. How far do you go with this? You know, but I got more in the Jewish Talmud. It says, in case a woman rolls wheat to remove the husk, it is considered sifting. If she rubs the head of wheat, it's regarded as threshing. If she cleans off the side adherences, it's sifting out fruit. If she throws them up with her hands, it's winnowing. There's 24 chapters in the Talmud devoted on how to keep the Sabbath day holy. 24 chapters. Where in Exodus 20, verse 8, there's just like, what, six words. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. But all these 24 chapters, it lists 39 categories: sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, cleansing crops, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, washing wool, beating wool, all these different things you're not allowed to do. Modern day rules, somebody came up with, and I can't say this guy's name, Shermiath Sabbath, a guide to the practical observance of Sabbath by Rabbi Yehoshua Neuwirth. There you go. He says, cooking in most all forms, boiling, roasting, baking, frying, is forbidden on the Sabbath, in particular when the temperature is raised above 45 degrees. I guess if you keep it below 45 degrees, you're okay. But if 45 degrees, no, can't do that. If the hot water tap is accidentally left on, it cannot be turned off on the Sabbath. Now get this one. Escaping gas can be turned off, but not in the normal way. One must turn off the tap of gas of a gas burner with the back of the hand or the elbow. Turn it off that way, you know, because you're not allowed to work. And I'm thinking, that's a whole lot of work to try to turn something off that way, you know. It's just crazy. The preparation of food is greatly affected on the Sabbath. By the Sabbath, one cannot squeeze a lemon into a glass of iced tea. That's work. However, you can squeeze lemon on a piece of fish. I don't know why. But those are the rules. One cannot light a fire on the Sabbath. That's taught in the Old Testament. Strict Judaism views this to prohibit turning on electric lights on the Sabbath because the problem here can, turning on electric light would be igniting a fire. How the problem can be solved, however, using a timer, which automatically handles the task. So it can use a timer. An air conditioner cannot be turned on by a Jew on the Sabbath. However, you can persuade a Gentile to do it. One cannot bathe with a bar of soap on the Sabbath, but liquid detergent is acceptable. All these are man-made rules. They take something of God and they've corrupted it with their man-made rules. And along comes Jesus, Matthew chapter 12. Going back to verse 1, I read this already in the fields here. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And picture this, his disciples are kind of hungry, you know? So what do they do? They begin to pick some heads of grain and they begin to eat them. And as I understand the Bible, there's nothing wrong with that. There's a provision in Deuteronomy chapter 23 that says you can go, you can go through fields and pick some grains of kernels, and a neighbor's field. As long as you don't have a sickle in your hand, there's no problem. You know, that's grace, that's kindness, that's compassion, that's community. Go get yourself a snack. Nobody should complain about that. But the Pharisees, they see this. And they say, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And what strikes me, the Pharisees see this, which makes me ask the question, what are the Pharisees doing out in the field on the Sabbath? Why are they there? Maybe they're curious. Maybe they're concerned. Maybe they're just there to criticize. Apparently, it's not okay to pick some kernels on the Sabbath, but it's okay with them to harass people on the Sabbath. That's perfectly. You can harass people all day long on the Sabbath. That's fine, because that's not work. I guess that's just fun. I don't know what that is. But the accusation here, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. What were they doing? What were the disciples doing? They were reaping. They were threshing. They were winnowing. They were preparing food according to all their man-made rules. That's what they were doing. They had violated code 146B of section 42, paragraph 13, line 4, subclause 16D of the Sabbath Protection Act of 121 BC. That's what they did. Shame on them. Unlawful. So then, how does Jesus respond to this? In verse 3, he answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companies, when his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions, they ate the consecrated bread in the house of God, which was not lawful for them to do so, but only for the priest. What David did was unlawful, but hey, nobody accused him of any crime. Nobody put him to death. What David did is, the story is actually found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And the priest questioned David, you know, have you remained holy? That's what they asked. Have you remained holy, David? And to which he said, yes. And the priest had compassion on David, and they gave him the communion bread, the consecrated bread. And David was not punished by God for this act. And nobody was critical of what David did. So if it's acceptable for David to do this, the question, why was it? Well, because he was hungry. Maybe that's why it was acceptable for him to do it. He was shown compassion by the priest. Maybe it was because he was a future king. Maybe it was because he had a covenant with God, and everybody knew that. So it's okay for David to do this, but it's not okay for Jesus to do this. And yet, you know, David, who was anointed by God, and Jesus is anointed by God. David's life was being threatened by the ruling authorities of the day, and like Jesus. Jesus' life was being threatened by the authorities of his day. David's mighty men were a motley crew of untrained outcast outlaws, much like Jesus' men, the disciples. But it was okay for David. And so that's Exhibit A. Exhibit B, in Jesus' defense, he talks about the priest. In verse 5, he says, or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple desecrate the day, and yet they are innocent? You think about the priest. What the priest, in modern times, people, you know, they're like, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Shame on you if you work on the Sabbath. And I'm thinking, I'm a preacher. What do you think I do on the Sabbath? This is work. What I'm doing is working. You guys are like, you're not working? I'm working, okay? The priest in their day, because worship, you're supposed to worship on the Sabbath. And that meant the priest had to make sacrifices on the Sabbath. But nobody's critical of the priest. You just understand that's what priests are supposed to do. And Jesus and his disciples, they are doing the work of God. They're spreading the word of God, the good news of God, just like the priest. And Jesus is called the high priest, the great high priest. And okay, Exhibit C, you get to the temple, verse 6. I tell you that one, this is what Jesus says, I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. Jesus says he's greater than the temple, the place where God chooses to reveal himself. Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The temple represents the presence of God. Jesus is the presence of God here on this earth. Exhibit D, the prophets, and says in verse 7, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. That phrase, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, is found 4 times in the Bible by the prophets. That's what the prophets preached. God made it very clear that compassion should be what guides our behavior, not a bunch of legalistic rules. We should be driven by compassion. I desire mercy. And then we get to Exhibit E, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He has authority over the Sabbath. Jesus can do whatever he wants on any day he wants because he is Lord. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. Now, the point of all this, what I'm trying to say here, I'll just wrap it up real quick here. The point is Jesus is the King of Kings. David was a king. Nobody's critical of him. Jesus is the King of Kings. Nobody's critical of the priests. Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus is greater than the temple. Jesus is the presence of God. Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus is full of mercy and compassion. And Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He's the owner of the Sabbath. He has authority over the Sabbath. Just like we've seen over the past several months, 6 months, if not a year now, he has authority over demons. He has authority over diseases. He has authority over death. He has authority over nature. He has authority over the Sabbath. So then they go into the synagogue. Verse 9. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now here's what I want you to see right here in this passage here. Jesus went into, it says here, their synagogue. Jesus goes into their synagogue. Jesus goes to their turf. Jesus doesn't back down. And I don't think he's there to pick a fight. I think he's there to reveal himself to these men. He's out to seek and save that which was lost. And these men are terribly lost. So I don't see, maybe you can read it, you know, Jesus is going there to pick a fight. I see it, he's going there because he's trying to get through to these guys. But they're not looking for Messiah. They're looking for a loophole. And it says here, they're looking for a reason to accuse him. And they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And what I think is going on here, they're initiating this. This is a setup. There's a man there with a shriveled hand. And then why is he there? He's probably there because the Pharisees got him there. They got him there because they knew what Jesus would do. They were counting on him to heal him. They knew that Jesus would do that. What an indictment against Jesus. Yeah. To know that he would heal somebody on the Sabbath. And I think it's ironic that, you know, here they're criticizing Jesus because he heals someone. Typically in our world, we're critical of someone, critical of Jesus because he doesn't heal someone. In defense here, this is what Jesus says in verse 11. He said, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? He said, you care more about your sheep than you care about people. Isn't that a problem? Okay, in our world today, and I just want to point this out, something that I just find this is kind of disturbing to me. People in our world today, we care more about dogs than we care about people. We care more about our cats than we care about people. We care more about our horses than we care about people. We care about animals. We don't care about people. That's an indictment against us. Jesus said, That's not how it's supposed to be. The essence of the law is to love God and to love one another. The greatest commandment, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor. Love. Paul writes in Romans 13, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, or whatever other commandment there may be, including the Sabbath, are summarized in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. When it comes to the Sabbath, are you showing love? Are you showing compassion? That's the only rule there is. Where's the love? Where's the love? Do you care that this man has a shriveled hand? So they're looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And then what does Jesus do? He said to the man, this is verse 13, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. Interesting here that they're looking for a reason to accuse him. You know, typically somebody commits a crime, and then there's the trial. They're having the trial before the crime. But as they're having the trial, then Jesus commits the crime. He tells the guy, stretch out your hand, and it's healed. They're looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. He's looking for a way to demonstrate his love, his power, his will in such a way that they would see that he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. So this is what happened on the Sabbath. And then we get to verse 14. And really, the sermon has nothing to do with the Sabbath. Just get that out of your mind right now. I just had to go there because every time I'm reading the passage, it's on the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, on the Sabbath. But what happened on the Sabbath? What happened that when Jesus healed this man, the Pharisees went out and they plotted how they might kill Jesus. And so it begins. They plotted to kill Jesus. Based on this story I just told you. And then why? Because he healed somebody on the Sabbath? You'd kill somebody for that? And then let's just pick that apart a little bit more. What work did Jesus actually do on the Sabbath? Did he touch the man? It doesn't say in this passage, it doesn't say he touched them. Did he spit on the ground and make some mud and put it on him? No, it doesn't say that in this passage. He didn't do that in this passage. All Jesus did in this passage, he said four words, stretch out your hand. Is it illegal to speak now on the Sabbath? Can you not talk on the Sabbath? Is that a work? Can it even be proven that Jesus is the one who healed the man? Maybe it was just a coincidence that when the man pulled out his hand, it was healed. Maybe it was healed like 10 minutes before and it had nothing to do with Jesus. Maybe it's just a coincidence. I'm just saying. You know, I don't know. It reminds me of this. Do I got time for this? I got a little joke. And that clock's not working. Okay, so so I heard of this story about this church that was praying for the closure of the strip club in town. You know, that's just, it's ungodly, it's wrong, they want it closed. So the church is praying for it to close. And lo and behold, it burns down, burns to the ground. And the owner of the strip club, I mean, who didn't have any insurance, he's mad at the church. He takes them to court, he takes them before the judge, and he says, they prayed for the destruction of my business. And the church says, we didn't have anything to do with it. And the judge, he's scratching his head, he's all baffled by this. He said, here we have the owner of a strip club who believes in the power of prayer, and a church that says that they don't believe in the power of prayer. So here, did Jesus, everybody knows that Jesus was responsible for the healing. I mean, he said four words, the guy pulls out his hand, it's restored. Everybody knows that Jesus has awesome power. And he's always using this power to help people. It's obvious. Everybody sees it. The question is, what do you do about it? When you see Jesus, who has power to heal people, and he uses his power to heal people and to help people, what do you do about that? And what the Pharisees decide to do is to plot how they might kill him. That's what they do when they see what Jesus can do. And why do they want to kill Jesus? Is it because he showed compassion to a man in need? Was it because he knew the scriptures better than they knew them? Was it because he speaks with authority? Was it because he demonstrated authority? Why do they want to kill Jesus? Why the hate? Why the hate for Jesus? Why the hate then? And why the hate today? You see it, don't you? The people hate Christianity. In our lifetime, that's how America has changed like that. The America I was born into, the church was respected. The church was loved. God was honored. Jesus was honored. And everything has flipped. Everything's changed. And now there's hatred for God and for Jesus and for the Bible and for the church. It's not just one or two people. It's a lot of people out there. Maybe the majority of America now hates Christianity. And the question is why? And we'll tell you the answer now is the same answer as then. Because Jesus is not the Messiah they think he should be. They want something different. They're looking for something different. And I ask the question, why can't they see the evidence? Why can't they believe the evidence? Why, after hearing him speak and seeing his power, why would they plot to kill him? And three words I came up with, and there could be a whole lot more, it's because of their hypocrisy. It's because of their pride. It's because of their arrogance. And I'm just thinking right now, maybe it's their rebelliousness, their stubbornness, their wickedness. Maybe it's because they were enlightened people and he made them look like fools. I mean, we could add to this list quite a bit. And we could talk about the Pharisees. I don't know that it's very helpful to talk about the Pharisees who existed 2,000 years ago. I'm looking at how does this apply to us? How does all this apply to us? And three things I got here. First of all, to understand, the Pharisees represent religious people, right? All that you know about the Pharisees, they represent religious people. And the church gets a bad rap because we are seen as being full of Pharisees, full of hypocrites. A lot of hypocrites go to church, a lot of sinners. I don't know what to do about that. We want sinners to come to church. We want sinners to change. I mean, I want to change. I mean, we all need to do better. But the church gets a bad rap because that's how the world sees us. They see us as just a bunch of Pharisees. So the Pharisees represent religious people. But then I got thinking about that. And this is where I want to go with this. Everybody is religious. Not just the people who are here today. People who are sleeping in are religious. They're religious about sleeping in. People who don't go to church, they're religious about not going to church. People who are atheists, they're religious about being atheist. You see it in the whole thing, you know, sexual orientation and sexual genders and all that. They're religious about that stuff. People are religious about their money. People are religious about their secular values. People are religious about their politics. All of us make our own rules. I mean, we can laugh at the rules that the Sabbath that the Pharisees came up with the Sabbath, but look at the rules that people are making up today. They have nothing to do with the Word of God or the will of God. We just make up these stupid rules. And we're passionate about our stupid rules. Not about the Sabbath, but about worship, about sex, about money, about what's right, what's wrong. We make up our own rules. And when we discover that Jesus is not the Messiah that we think he should be, that he doesn't fit the laws that we make up, we want to kill him. Or maybe not kill him, but at least dismiss him, disown him, ignore him. But he's Lord. He's Lord of all. You're not allowed to dismiss him, to ignore him. You can't do that to the King of Kings because your rules are more important than his rules. And yet that's what we do. So one more observation. It's actually a question. Are you a Pharisee? Jesus desires mercy. Jesus has demonstrated over and over and over that he is a good God, merciful God, a loving God, a powerful God. He wants a relationship with you. He's tried to make himself known to you. He's tried to prove it himself to you. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to be like a Pharisee? Leave here and plot to kill him? Get him out of your life? Or will you surrender to him and acknowledge him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Will you allow him to be your Lord?